One of the fascinating things that's happening in our culture around us, almost without notice of a lot of people, is the growing influence of influencers. Many of us grew up in a world that was dominated by major newspapers and the three major networks, and that was the channel through not only information came to us and entertainment came to us, but also news and direction about things that were going on in the world. But the presence of TikTok and Instagram and YouTube has changed all of that dramatically. I read this week one observer who made the observation, influencer culture has grown to become the leading shaping force in modern marketing and social interaction. Influencer. I can remember how weird that sounded when somebody said, well, I'm an influencer. It sounds egotistical in some particular way, saying something about them. But there are 50 million influencers around the world, and they have followings of different sizes. You could go on and see on the internet the lists of the mega influencers all the way down to mini influencers. But they account, in terms of advertising and influencing and programming, over $60 billion in terms of where money is being spent. People have realized that it's people you can identify with who have the most influence on your purchasing power and things like that. I had never even heard of his name until this week, and I discovered that a man named Cristiano Ronaldo has 670 million followers. 670 million. That's the population of the United States, Canada, and Mexico, maybe a little bit of Central America, that look to that particular man for, I have no idea what he represents and probably don't want to. Over 50% of Gen X say they want to grow up to be influencers, meaning the kind that is doing it on the internet. The world is being reshaped, but some things don't change. Influence matters. The major networks, which still exist, are on this morning with their Sunday morning programs, and very carefully the Democrats were there and the Republicans were there speaking their side of what's going on in Minnesota to influence public opinion. And in the football games this afternoon, we're going to see all kinds of attempts to influence in different ways, to compel different choices to be made about marketing or lifestyle or those other things. What influences you is important. What you allow to influence you is important. It shapes our life. The Psalms say, pardon me, the proverb says, my son, guard your heart with all carefulness, for out of it are the rivers, movements of life, the issues of life. The psalm we're going to look at this morning is about influence and about where influence should be and come from. This series that I'm glad Jordan had some nice things to say about it, sampling the Psalms, wasn't started with me having a large kind of idea of where we were going to go. We just began a little bit, and that's why we're coming today to where I should have started, to Psalm 1, rather than where we did. But forgive me for that. We'll take up for where we are this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 1, and let's read it together. It's a short psalm, but a significant one. Blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the judgment. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Let's think a little bit about the book of Psalms as we begin this morning. You'll notice, if you opened your Bible, that somewhere on that page between the title Psalms and Psalm 1, you will see Book 1. Psalms is divided into five books. You'll see the same kind of statement in chapter 40, in Psalm 42, Psalm 73, Psalm 90, and Psalm 105. We don't know who put the Psalms together. Moses wrote Psalm 90 at the time of the Exodus. David wrote Psalm 90 at the time of the kingdom beginning in the 1000s. Other Psalms are written much later. Psalms were written over a long period of time, and they were combined somehow in the Jewish world by people we don't know, but we're confident under the direction of God the Holy Spirit. The first book of Psalms, this section from chapter 1 to Psalm 42, is dominated by David's Psalms. I think 37 of the 36 of them are written by David. But later we'll have other Psalms and many more anonymous Psalms, and we don't know where many of them are written and why and under the specific circumstances. But God brought them together, and Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are psalms that don't give us an author. We don't know who wrote the psalm that we just read, and we don't know Psalm 2. There's an ancient Jewish idea that actually Psalm 1 and 2 were once one psalm and were divided, but that's speculation, and there's no way of knowing that. But Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 have been viewed as the double doorway into the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 introduces us to an individual believer who's living as God would have him live and knowing the blessing of God, the person that God desires. Psalm 2 is about God's Son, the people of God. Psalm 1, the Son of God, Psalm 2. And those two psalms lead us with some basic principles that are going to walk our way through the book of Psalms. And we'll read them and think about them in different ways in the light of the fact that there is a way to be right with God, and it is going to flow through the channel of his Son. About 20 of the psalms are directly messianic and talk about the Lord Jesus. Psalm 2, which we'll look at next week, is the first one of those. So we come to Psalm 1, and right away we begin, "Blessed is the man." What does it mean to be blessed? We use the word literally, or pardon me, easily. We know that blessed by God, God's grace and goodness is upon it. This is a little bit of a distinct book or word for blessed. It has more the context of happy, at peace. Alan Ross, who actually was a classmate of mine and then went on to become a well-known Hebrew scholar, writes, "Blessed refers to the sense of joy and satisfaction that comes from knowing that one is right with God, whatever happens." To be blessed is to see oneself as fulfilled, having realized what God intended. To be blessed is to see, or is to have others look at you and envy because of what they see God at work doing in your life. And the psalm introduces us to this blessed person. It's a simple psalm. It isn't hard for us to wrestle with or think about. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the way of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Sorry, lost my place here. It's like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. You'll notice there's three kinds of movements there. What the blessed person doesn't do. Bless the person who does not walk in the way, does not walk in the counsel, does not stand in the way, does not sit in the seat of the scornful. When I went to high school, we walked about 3/4 mile to school every day. And there was a group of other guys who I walked with. They'd come along. They lived a little further away. They'd come. I'd meet them up front, and we'd walk to school. And we'd talk back and forth, and walking in the way. All kinds of high school wisdom was dispensed in those walks, and some of it was not exactly wise. There's something about walking in the way with somebody. You're traveling and they're giving their advice. But there's another thing when you stop and you begin to talk more seriously. Times that we did that, and we would talk more seriously about what was going on. But then at school, especially in the lunchroom, there were certain tables, and you knew what was going to come from that table. There were a group of people who, they just loved being outsiders and scoffing at the rest and looking at them with disdain. Psalmist picking up a picture, something like that. There are relationships that we have in life that are walking to school kind of relationships, casual relationships. But even in those kind of relationships, counsel is being given. Advice, a view of life, a way of seeing things. And we can easily catch that by contagion. There are more serious situations in which we find ourselves. And as easy as we're there to begin to adopt views of the world because of the group that we identify with. My group believes this. And then we can become the kind of people who are scornful, who look with disdain on others around us. And that's what the writer of the psalm is calling us. Watch out who you let influence you. Watch who forms your values, who shapes the way in which you look at life, the way in which you view values and what's important and what isn't important. We know the pressures. The pressures are real. It's the kind of time in which we love. We're asked to take sides continually, to be on this particular track as Christians. We know that if we address certain values, we're going to receive a response for that. And we want to be accepted, and it's easy to allow that. All of those kind of things, the writer of the Psalms is challenging us. Blessed is the person who does not walk following that counsel, who doesn't stand in that way, who doesn't sit in the seat of those who scorn God and God's truth, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, obviously, the writer of Hebrews, of the Psalms, is thinking of Torah. He's thinking of the law given by Moses. But the law given by Moses, the word law, also came to be used of the Old Testament in its fullness. And as Christ followers, we know that God has sent the new covenant. So as we read about his delight is in the law of the Lord, he's speaking about our attitude to Scripture, our attitude to God's word. And he says two things about it. He says he delights in it. It is something that fills him with a sense of joy and satisfaction to come and know that God has spoken, that God has given us his word, God has given us his truth. We're not left to grope our way through life. And the challenge is for those of us who have the privilege which nobody had, who read Psalm 1 in Hebrew, of having an entire copy of the book of Psalms in front of him. We open and take for granted that God has given us his word written and compiled. And the question is, are we delighting in it? It's a challenge in our time because reading has gone out of style. And the written word is much less common. It's a challenge, we're told, even in school for children to read at a level that they used to read. But there's something critical for us that we're spending time in God's word so we can think God's thoughts after him. All scripture is God-breathed, Paul writes, profitable for reproof, for conviction, for teaching in righteousness, to live in a way that honors God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The word meditate isn't talking about Eastern mysticism or some kind. It's talking about churning it over in my mind, thinking about it, internally wrestling with what is that really saying? How does that apply to my life? Repeating it because we're memorizing it, because we're hiding God's word in my heart. It's one of the disciplines I've tried to keep in my mind as I'm wrestling, trying to get to sleep, to be quoting God's word to myself and God's truth. Interestingly, as I get a little bit older, that gets more challenging to remember. What I found is an interesting substitute, and it's not the same thing, but it is a help to me. I remember Psalms. I remember the hymns that we sing sometimes better than I remember the scripture itself. So I try to sing God's word to myself and God's truth as I'm trying to get to sleep at the same time. And then there's this promise. He shall be like a tree planted by streams of water. Israel's a whole lot like California in terms of the semi-arid condition. We live here because of so much of water that comes from up north, and we have been celebrating the fact over the last couple of weeks that with all of the rain, we're not going to have a water shortage over this next while. They didn't have those options. And to plant something could live and survive in the brutal heat of a Redlands Loma Linda summer without the provision of water was significant. A tree planted by rivers of water, always fresh, always something, bringing forth its fruit in its season. Leaf, always green and resilient. And as it says at the end of it, we rejoice in his fruit when it's the time in which to bear it. Person who's meditating in the Word of God and spending time in the Word of God, the promise is he'll be like a fruitful tree. And that's how I want to go. I do not want to end my life as a cranky old man. And Elizabeth may have some suggested changes I could make along the way to make sure that doesn't happen. But I want to live in such a way that something of the reality of who the Lord is seen in my life. Saul makes a contrast, doesn't it? The wicked aren't like this. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. I was reading something the other day that, for whatever reason, talked about chaff. You would plant barley, you would plant wheat, and when harvest time came, you would gather it together. Then you would collect it all and take it up to the threshing floor on a high place where the winds were blowing, and you'd crush the barley and the wheat in some kind of way. And then you would take a fork and you would throw it up in the air. And as you threw it up in the air, the parts that were most valued of the plants would fall to the ground. And they would be gathered up carefully for food. Others of it would be straw, and it would be swept away a little bit. But it had value. You'd go and collect that, because with straw you could start fires. With straw you could make bricks, and you could hold the bricks together. With straw you could put something in it and feed your animals. But then there was the chaff. And you'd let that blow, hoping the wind would take it, because it was of utterly no value. And that's the picture the Psalms give us. Life has no lasting value, no eternal significance. The wicked will not stand in the judgment before God. That doesn't mean they won't be there. That means they won't stand. They will be humbled and brought to judgment. The way of the wicked will perish. Jeremiah, he writes this in chapter 17. Cursed is the person who trusts in humans and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and will not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every person according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. Knows does not mean he knows about it. He knows it because he knows us and he's watching over us and leading us in the way of his purposes. Wise people guard their hearts. What's influencing your life? What's shaping your values? Who are you giving permission to form the convictions that cause you to look at the world in this particular way or that particular way? Is it God's word? It is tempting to go with the flow, to move with the group. But God's call is to delight in the law of the Lord. Psalm 1 is telling us there's no spiritual flourishing without regular intake of the Word of God. And let me add, Sunday morning may be important, but it's not enough. So to what extent are you delighting in God's Word and God's law and meditating on it for his glory? Blessed people are like trees planted by waters. They have fruit for other people to use in their own lives for the glory of God. Delighting in God's word is a way in which we show our delight in God's Son and in all that God has done for us in Christ. We come to the table as a way of expressing our gratitude, but at the same time, searching our hearts. As I come to take these symbols, O Lord, I am saying thank you for your death for me. And show me if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way eternal. We're going to sing a song that calls us to turn our eyes on Jesus. And we're going to pass the symbols. And I'd encourage you to use this as a time of it. Just doing a little bit of heart evaluation. Am I delighting in the Word of God and in the Son of God for the glory of God? Father, thank you that you've given us your Word. Thank you that your Word gives us the truth of who your Son is and what he's done for us on the cross. Help us not to take for granted, but help us to take as the spiritual air we need, as the spiritual water that we need to drink, so our lives will flourish for our good, for the good of those with whom we live, and for the glory of our Lord. So help us as we sing these words and as we take these symbols, fill our hearts with thankfulness to you, to the glory of Christ. Amen.